Trust in God alone. That's the title of our sermon. It's really the main message this afternoon. Trust in God alone. Trust is a firm belief in the reliability, truth of someone or something. Trust is an essential human response to who God is and what he's done. The entire Bible, think about this, the entire Bible reveals that God is completely and absolutely trustworthy in every way. Would you agree? The more we study the scripture, the more we see that God is just reliable. And the more we live our lives following Christ, so many of us, I know, would testify to the reliability and the trustworthiness of the God who loves us. There's a case for saying that trusting in God is the most vital response that human beings can make to God. I mean, think about this. The fall into sin of our common ancestors, Adam and Eve, was essentially a lack of trust. A lack of trust in the goodness of God, in the wisdom of God. Remember how Satan comes along and says, "Did God really say? Surely?" Eve listened to the untrustworthy words of Satan, and Adam listened to the untrustworthy words of her husband, his wife. As we consider the first of the Ten Commandments today, we focus on this connection between that first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," and the repeated calls of the Lord throughout the scripture for God's people to put their trust in him. Just a few examples. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart," and you know how it goes, "do not lean on your own understanding." We could say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and don't trust yourself. Trust the Lord. "Trust in him at all times, O people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us." Psalm 62, verse 8. And our text this afternoon from Jeremiah 17:7. "Blessed is the man whose trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord." Jesus Christ, the beloved Son of God, throughout his life on this earth, demonstrated complete trust in his heavenly Father. Do you remember the awful anticipation of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane? Anticipating the loneliness and the rejection at the cross, brought to a state of the deepest sorrow. Gospel writer Matthew records that going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." That's trust. And interestingly, the posture of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane when he fell on his face is the posture of trust. To fall in a state or a posture of helplessness and utter dependence, that is trust. And so trusting God, congregation, is the positive response those who love the Lord to him who obey that first commandment. I'm going to quote the words of the catechism answer we read. And it's this, that God requires of you that you sincerely acknowledge the only true God, trust him alone, look to him for every good thing, humbly and patiently love him, fear him, and honor him with all your heart. In short, that you give up anything rather than go against his will in any way. Trusting in God results in blessing. Not trusting in God results in a loss of blessing, which is a curse. We're going to look at those truths from our text under two headings: the curse, firstly, of not trusting God, and then secondly, the blessing of trusting the Lord. So firstly, the curse of not trusting the Lord. I was visiting this past week and meeting my grandson for the first time. He's about 4 weeks old. And just looking at these younger parents and thinking about the days when we used to parent young children and how you've got to start taking stuff away and putting it up high so children don't get hold of things. And those of us who've been parents, some of the things that you particularly want to put away when you're parenting are indelible pens, lipstick, nail polish, paint. These things are particularly damaging to the house, to curtains and furniture, to carpets. Also, sharp objects like instruments with a sharp point, not a good idea with young children, who can gouge out incredibly deep cuts in bits and pieces of valuable things. Even a diamond cutter, for example, is not the sort of thing that the wise parent leaves around because of the, in the hands of a careless child, can cause a lot of permanent damage. And it's permanent damage that Jeremiah is called on the Lord to speak about to God's people. He says the sin of Judah is written with a pen of iron and with a point of a diamond. It's engraved on the tablet of their heart and on the horns of their altars, while their children remember their altars and their asherim beside every green tree on the high hills and on the mountains in the open country. Israel, the household of God, had become permanently damaged because of sin. It had been engraved, as you will, if you will, on their hearts. It was a deep internal scarring that was so damaging that only a radical change would make a difference. The rebellion of the southern kingdom of Judah was evident because they were worshipping false gods. They were blatantly breaking the first commandment. There was idolatry. You shall have no other gods before me is the command. And so they continued to offer sacrifices to the covenant God of Israel, but they also worshipped the Canaanite deities of the land. Their hearts turned away from the Lord, as Jeremiah records in verse 5. This radical heart surgery that was going to be necessary was needed to take away the damage that had been done through sin. And the Lord promises that this will take place in Jeremiah 31. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. Only God's sovereign work would remove those deep scars to the heart from sin. The horns of the altar that we read about were these projecting carved stone pieces, which were set at each of the four corners to hold in place the timber and then the sacrificial offering that was put on the altar. You might remember when we were studying the book of Ezekiel that the new temple had just one piece of furniture, and it was an altar. And that the altar represents the relationship of God with his people, represented in the Old Testament. And so the imagery in Ezekiel was that this altar was going to restore the relationship of God and his people. And so here in Jeremiah, we see that the sin of the people is there on the horns of the altar. The relationship with their God has been damaged so badly through sin. Why? Because they hadn't trusted in the Lord. They hadn't trusted in him. Now, most of us know in our relationships, whether they be husband and wife, within the church or within families, that when you have a breakdown in trust, a relationship is severely damaged, yeah? And so it is with our relationship with the Lord, when there's a loss of trust. And so the consequences of Judah's loss of trust were just devastating. Their material wealth was stripped away from them, that's verse 3. They were removed from the land of promise and served their enemies, that's verse 4. And you remember, as we studied through the book of Ezekiel, just how difficult that was for them. Their consequences of their lack of trust, they were in a foreign land. They mourned the loss of all they'd had. The wisdom of the Lord says this in Jeremiah 17. Cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength, whose heart turns away from the Lord. He's like a shrub in the desert and shall not see any good come. He shall dwell in the parched places of the wilderness and in an uninhabited salt land. Judah had trusted in men. They trusted in themselves. They'd made flesh their strength. And so Scripture records in the history of God's people the substitute gods that they had put their trust in. Material wealth is mentioned in a variety of places. Psalm 49:6, for example. Israel had put their trust in powerful people in the surrounding nations. They put their trust in strong, fortified places of residence with walls around them. They put their trust in military strength and in horses and chariots. They put their trust in their own cleverness. Proverbs 3:5 and 28:26. We also put our trust too often in substitute gods, do we not? Material wealth, our house or houses, our businesses, our shares, our stocks, our bank deposits, our cars, our jewelry. Put our trust in our relationships, that we know some strong and powerful people, we've got connections. We rely on other people within our family or even our church or our workplace. We have strong locks on our doors. We have security systems, fences and gates to protect our assets. We can trust in those too much. We trust in the fact that we have a peaceful nation. It's an island. It's a long way from all the trouble elsewhere. And we've got a police force and a rather small army, but we can trust in those things. We can trust in our own abilities, our skills, our minds, our ability to think things through. The wisdom of God is that any person who puts his trust in these things, first and foremost, rather than in the Lord himself, is cursed, is not blessed. A person who doesn't trust in God is like a desert shrub, stunted and dry. A person who doesn't trust in God, the Bible says, will not see any good come. Sooner or later, their future will be bleak and hopeless. That's what God's word says. A person who doesn't trust in God will dwell in parched places of the wilderness. The imagery here is of not experiencing any lasting growth or vitality. They will ultimately live in a dead zone, pictured as an uninhabitable salt land. And so this is poetic imagery drawn from the natural world that the scriptures use to present us with the reality that sooner or later, those who don't trust in the Lord will experience curses. And when you think about it, this makes perfect sense, because God himself is the source of all goodness and strength. And if we don't trust in him and we lean instead on our own understanding, rely on our own strength, then we will suffer the consequences of that lack of trust. Here's the good news, though. In Christ, we're not condemned for those times when we lack trust and thereby break the first commandment. Rather, the Lord uses, and we heard something of this morning, uses the curses that can come upon us, the difficulties in our lives that can arise through a lack of trust. He uses those to discipline us so that we trust him more in the future. And I know a number of you here this afternoon have had that experience, and the Lord's turned you around and trusted him. The psalmist writes from, I think, painful personal experience in Psalm 119, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Yeah, the Lord is good. So you see, for those who are in Christ, even the curses that the scriptures promise, the Lord turns around and uses to bless his people so they might trust him more in the future. Which brings us to our second point, the blessing of trusting the Lord. And so, as we know from Scripture, the opposite of curses are blessings. And we sang earlier from Psalm 1 the contrast between the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He's someone who meditates on God's word. He's someone who loves God's word, who loves the Lord, who delights in him, and he's blessed. He's a man who trusts the Lord. And he's contrasted to the wicked who don't do so. And we see the same stark contrast here in Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. He's like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green, and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. So it's this imagery from the natural world. A tree that is planted close to a flowing stream sends out its roots by the stream. It's able to draw up moisture. It's in a much better position than a tree that's out somewhere in the field or in the wilderness, where it's reliant only upon rainfall. The message is that a person who is well supplied by the Lord flourishes in life. A person's not like a dry desert shrub, but it has leaves that remain green and vibrant, like plants in a lush rainforest with abundant growth. It's a picture of vibrant life. The tree by the water is well protected and supplied with moisture, so it doesn't fear when the heat comes. It's not concerned about the troubles that may come because it's well grounded in the water that is supplying its life. It doesn't cease to bear fruit. It's continually productive in its life. And I think these imageries describe what we see in people we know who follow the Lord and who trust in the Lord. We see it in older saints in particular who've lived a life of trust in the Lord. We see that they are strong in the Lord, even when their bodies are wasting away and they're dying. We see that they're not anxious about what will come in the future because they've learned to trust the Lord. And we see that they remain productive. They may physically be weaker. They may not be able to move around so easily. But they're productive in the work of the Lord, in their testimony, in their worship. So this really brings me to the question, how can people like me and you, if we desire to trust the Lord more than we do, cultivate this greater dependence upon the Lord? I was going to begin this sermon with a couple of comments along the lines of, I'm not sure I'm the most qualified person, because I can think of so many times in my life when I haven't fully trusted the Lord. And so as we come to this question, it's as much for me as for you. How can I cultivate a greater dependence upon God? And I found very helpfully some pointers in the Heidelberg Catechism, answer 94. So I'm really picking up on some of the language that's used there. Firstly, to cultivate and learn more and more to look to the Lord for every good thing. To look to Him. To fully trust that from Him, our Heavenly Father, only good gifts come. And so to keep the focus on the Lord and to grow in that looking to Him. Secondly, to grow in humility. To recognize how much I need the Lord's strength and His wisdom. To grow in humility. This aids us in trusting the Lord. To grow in patience, waiting for the outworking of God's good and perfect purposes. You know, I've found that the Lord doesn't seem to move as quickly as I think He should. That's because I'm impatient. I think I need to cultivate greater patience to help me trust Him more. That might be true for some of you too. To grow in love for God, to strengthen relationship with Him and experience His trustworthiness. To stop and think about how worthy of my love He is because He's loved me who is so unworthy of having His love put on me. To grow in a godly fear, a reverence of the Lord through active worship and service. This also helps in growing in trust. And finally, to be willing to remove anything and everything from life which gets in the way of putting the Lord first and foremost. This is what Jesus was teaching when He talked about, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. I think this is first and foremost an attitude of mind and heart towards the Lord. To, as it were, clear the way that we may trust Him and fulfill willingly and gladly this first commandment. Looking to Jesus, who is the best example of a human being, the perfect example of a human being who trusted in God. Strive to imitate Him in keeping the first commandment. Firstly, in order that we might give glory to God, but secondly, so that we might receive the blessings which flow from willing obedience. Now, I'm certainly someone who breaks the first commandment, and probably you are too. We do that when we make our own flesh our strength. We do that when we trust in ourselves or in others more than we trust in God. And here's the gospel, that then we can turn to God in repentance and faith and trust, here's the word again, trust fully in Jesus Christ, who died to forgive God's children when they don't fully trust their Heavenly Father. So will you, along with me today, resolve to continue to grow in trust, in humility, in patience and in love, fear and honor of the Lord? Think along with me about what we need to remove from our thoughts and from our lives so that we're not tempted to break the first commandment by trusting in anything or anybody other than the Lord. And remember this, blessed is the man and woman and child who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. Amen.